Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
What does Proverbs say about training? We looked at what does Proverbs say about grace, repentance, offerings, worship. Now, what does Proverbs say about training? And really, Proverbs is just one really big book of training. That's really, so you can turn anywhere in Proverbs, and that's where we're going to be tonight. Because the whole thing is just Solomon training his son how to be a man of God. How to be a godly person, how to be a person of righteousness, how to be a person of integrity, how to be a person of honor. And so it's really just him sharing the wisdom that he has received, because Solomon, he had this experience with God twice where God showed up to him. But one time God said, "What do you want? Ask me anything. What do you want?" And Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, he says, "My father told me, in all you're getting, get wisdom." Okay? So he said, "I want wisdom." And God says, "Because you didn't ask for gold, because you didn't ask for fame, because you didn't ask for your enemies to be defeated, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for, because you answered wisely, because you made the right decision." And what I love about wisdom is, I was just talking with Tommy about this earlier, is that in the book of James chapter 1, God says, or James says, the Holy Spirit says through James, that God will give wisdom to anybody. He says, if any of you, anybody, no matter how stupid you are or how educated you are, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him just ask God, who gives to everybody liberally without reproach. So all we have to do to get wisdom, to get training, is to ask God. I want to encourage you in your personal time with God, ask him, "God, train me. God, fashion me. God, mold me. God, make me into the man you want me to be. Make me into the woman you want me to be. Make me into the minister that you want me to be. Make me into the shift leader that you want me to be." Whatever it is that you do, like Mr. Ken, he could pray, "Lord, make me into the fisherman that you want me to be," right? And all of a sudden, Mr. Ken starts catching 25-pound bass, you know? I mean, that'd just be a miracle right there. That'd be awesome. But start praying those kind of things. So we're going to look at Proverbs tonight. Because in chapter 1, verse 8, you don't have to turn there yet. We're actually, if you want to turn somewhere, if you're just one of those people, you're ready to turn somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? You're just like, "Give me somewhere to go. I'm ready." It's like a sword drill when you're in children's church. You know, you got that finger ready and you're just, I would pray, "Lord, give me prophetic insight on where they're going so I can just slip my finger in there." We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Okay? But I first want to read to you Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, because I want to show you that really this entire book is Solomon teaching his son and training his son and equipping his son to be the best man that he can possibly be. Because in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not the teaching of my mother." I'm sorry, we are going to be in chapter 1. What am I doing? No, we're going to be in 3. It just says the exact same thing. What in the world? I've confused myself here. Or is it 3? Golly. I swear, y'all, I studied for this. Okay, yeah, Proverbs 1:8. They're just very similar. We are going to be in Proverbs 3, so don't worry. Y'all aren't confused. I am. It's okay. Proverbs 1:8, though, Solomon says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not the teaching of your mother." Okay? And so, in fact, though, Solomon uses the phrase, "my son," 27 times in 31 chapters, okay? Because he was speaking specifically to his son in a training manner, saying, "My son, my son, my son." 27 times in 31 chapters, he is speaking to his son and instructing him and showing him how to live his life. And so he was calling his attention. If you look at the theme of all the Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, one of the main themes of Proverbs, are wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And they really go hand in hand, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. And so he was teaching him and instructing him how to, and drawing his attention to the fear of the Lord and the ways of wisdom. So here's what I love about Proverbs, though, is that it is so applicable to our life. That's what I love about Proverbs. There are some things in the Bible, and they're in there for good reason. They're in there for good measure. They teach us things we can learn if we study them out. But there are some things that you have to read them four or five times just to understand what's going on, right? But Proverbs, you read it, and you're like, well, that makes sense, because it's wisdom. It's life application. It's true, and it's powerful. And so I love that about it. It speaks plainly, right? It's like the book of James. The book of James, the reason it's one of my favorite books is it speaks so plainly. I've always said, if you don't have anything to preach, just get up and read the book of James, because it's a sermon in and of itself that is just perfectly communicated. It's so clear. But wisdom, here's the thing about wisdom. Wisdom isn't confusing, it's enlightening, okay? Wisdom isn't all this high and lofty stuff that makes everybody's head swell and just swirl around in the atmosphere and, whoa, that was really smart. What's going on there? Wisdom, it enlightens you. It makes sense to you. And so if you have to explain what you just said, maybe you aren't as smart as you think you are. Sometimes we say things in our lives and we try to sound really, really smart, but all we're doing is confusing people. Kind of like I did just a second ago. Y'all didn't know that I was actually setting you up when I was confusing you with Proverbs 1 and chapter 3. No, I wasn't. I wasn't really doing that. I actually got confused. Huh? Yeah, I'm not embarrassed about it though. It's all good. But I love people that can take complex matters and simplify them down to terms where even a child or a simple-minded person could understand them. And that's really what Proverbs does. It takes these really deep things about God, these really intricate things about life, and it almost dumbs it down in a good way. I don't mean it disrespectful towards the scripture, but it almost dumbs it down to where me, who has, I don't have any cultural reference to what he's talking about. I don't have any training in Hebrew, or I'm not a scholar, but I can understand exactly what he's saying, because Solomon was so wise that he could make complex things sound simple. That's what wisdom does. It enlightens you, okay? And some people like to make other people think they're wise, but really all they are is just prideful. But people who are truly wise, here's what they do. They desire to impart wisdom, to give wisdom, not just impress people with big words and lofty quotations. But training is this. Here's what training is. It's the action of teaching someone a skill or a truth that can empower their life to make them better. And that's what Solomon is doing through the book of Proverbs. He didn't just store all this wisdom up and keep it locked away in a vault so that he could stay the wisest person in the world. Because what you would think is, if I give some of my wisdom, if I impart some of my wisdom to my son or to my leaders or to, you know, the people of Israel, if I impart that wisdom, then I will lose some of my wisdom. What if they get as smart and as wise as I am? But Solomon wasn't worried about that, because true wisdom longs to train and impart other people and not just keep all of the information to themselves. So realize this. My intention as a pastor on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights isn't to step on your toes or tear you down. Now, there may be moments and times when you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, but it's not because I want to do that. It's not because I want to tear you down. It's not to make you feel guilty. It's not to make you feel bad about yourself. But whenever I say something that may step on your toes or rub you the wrong way, realize this. I love you, and my goal and my job, This is my number one, other than my family and my walk with God, my number one job and responsibility is to equip the saints for the work in the ministry. The scripture that I used on Sunday morning, he gave some to be pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, to equip the saints. That is my job. That is my role. That is my responsibility, is to equip you so that you can be the best version of you that you can possibly be. And that's what I want to do. But I believe that God's word is the ultimate trainer. Now, I've never had a personal trainer. Maybe you've had a personal trainer before. But when you submit yourself to the Word of God, you are submitting yourself to the perfect trainer for yourself spiritually and physically. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I want to read this really quickly before we go to Proverbs chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture, we're talking about Scripture being the best trainer, the best teacher, the best educator. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, Some translations literally say for training in righteousness. The Word of God trains you. When you hear it preached, when you read it tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, the Word of God is not just a book of poems and stories and literature. It is a trainer. It's like reading the Word of God is like hiring not a personal physical trainer, but a personal spiritual trainer. That's what the Word of God is doing. It's training you. It's saying, no, don't eat that. No, don't do that. No, but consume what is healthy for you, which is the Word of God, and it will train you. It will equip you to be righteous. And then it says in verse 17, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, may you be, that the man or the woman of God would be ready to run the race that God has put in front of them. That the man or woman of God would be trained, would be ready, would be equipped, would be called, and would be, you know, complete for every good work that God has instructed us to do. Amen? So the Word of God is a gift. The Word of God is a weapon. It's a teacher that equips and empowers us to be ready, not just to do what God has called us to do, but to be who God has called us to be. That's the most important thing. Sometimes we focus on, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And God's saying, no, I want you to focus on being who I've called you to be. Because if you'll be who I've called you to be, then you'll do what I've called you to do. But we can get so caught up in the doing that we forget the being. And the best example I can give you of this is Mary and Martha. Remember Martha, the Bible says she invited Jesus into her home. But then she began to cook and she began to clean and she began to set up and she began to move around. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, completely infatuated at his beauty and at his grace and at his presence and who he is. And Martha gets so frustrated and she says, Master, don't you see that I'm over here serving my tail off and Mary's just being lazy and sitting around at your feet and she's not doing anything? And Jesus, Martha is completely expecting Jesus to go, you know what, Martha, you're right. Mary, get up and help your sister. But instead, he said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part to sit at my feet. So sometimes we can get so caught up in the doing. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this. And God's up there like, I just want you to be my child. I just want you to be my son. I just want you to be my daughter. And in the being, I will instruct you in the doing. So the Word of God equips us to be who he has called us to be. And in the being, we will do what he's called us to do. Amen? Proverbs chapter 3. If you're in chapter 1, don't worry. I was earlier too. I actually did mean to use that scripture. I just didn't mean to. I just thought it was the same one I was about to be reading in a second. I got really confused. So Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to go through a couple verses, as many as we can get through tonight. Let's see, it's 7:17. We'll see how many we can get through. We're going to start in verse 1. But let's pray really quickly before we look to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word that is a trainer, that is given by inspiration of you. God, men wrote these words down on a page, but it came through the breath of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that tonight as we look to it, it would be like going to the gym and having a great workout, that our spirit, man, would be fed, would be trained, would be strengthened, would be equipped to be everything that you have called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Solomon says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And as I read this the other day, as I began studying for tonight, I thought, how often do we forget the teaching that we have received? So many times and don't say, oh, no, I don't. You do not remember every teaching that you received throughout grade school and high school and college or whatever other kind of education that you did. You don't remember every sermon that you have ever sat through. Even of the last six, you know, you don't remember everything I've said for the last 23 minutes. And that's okay because your brain can only remember so much, but I think that there's a point that Solomon is trying to make to his son is he's saying, you need to latch on to these teachings because, and he's going to show us in a little bit why, but whether it's a sermon, maybe you have at times gone to myself or Pastor Greg or another spiritual leader in your life and you've gone to a counseling session. I know I've never had a counselor, but I've been to many meetings and many sessions where I was being counseled by somebody, whether that was my dad, whether that was Pastor Frankie, whether that was another man or woman that I respect in the Lord, where I've been counseled. You don't remember every sermon, counseling session. You don't remember every word that God ever spoke to you in prayer. Right? You feel something, oh, that was good. Every prophetic word that you've ever had declared over your life. And we need to get better at stewarding the Word of God. We need to get better at going back over. And I'm not just saying myself. Anytime you hear the Word of God preached, I'm not trying to get you to do this for me. Anytime you hear God's Word preached, you need to go back over it. You need to meditate on it. You need to think about it again. Because Solomon would not be telling his son this unless there was benefits that came with it. Because he's the wisest man that ever lived. And he also wouldn't tell him not to do it unless there was the chance or the opportunity or the offshot that he may forget what he said to him. So that's why he's drawing. That's why I love all the times in Scripture when God says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Anytime you see the word, do not be deceived, you need to pay really close attention to what's about to come next, because there's probably a good chance that you could be deceived by it. And in the same way, Solomon is saying, my son, do not forget the teaching that you have received. Do not forget my law. Do not forget what I've said. We need to get better at stewarding the training and the instruction, because when you hear the Word of God preached, when you read Scripture in the morning or when you read it in the evening, that is training. It's given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for your life. But everything that you read or hear will not become profitable unless you apply it to your life. Just like me scheduling an appointment at the gym with a personal trainer won't do me any good if I don't show up for the appointment and do what he tells me to do, right? And so we need to steward. When you go back over, when you meditate the Word of God that was preached, the Word of God that you read, when you sit down for your lunch break, you try to think, what did I read this morning and how does that apply to my life? What is God saying in that? What you're doing is you're rehearsing it over and over again. You're meditating on it and you are allowing it to train your spiritual being to be everything that God has called you to be. Because here's the thing, God's Word is true, meaning it won't return to Him void. He is faithful to do all that He said He would do. But the question is, will we be faithful to steward His Word? Will we be faithful to meditate on it? Will we be faithful to look back over it? Will we be faithful to cultivate the soil of our heart? Remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower that went out to sow? And he scattered seed every single place that he went. But the only thing that changed whether there was a harvest or there was no harvest was the soil. And we need to cultivate the soil of our heart. Not only when we cultivate it, but once we receive it, because there were some parts of the soil that they received the word with gladness. They received it quickly, joyfully, and it sprang up really quickly, but the sun scorched it out. The thorns choked it out. People trampled it on the roadside. And sometimes we're sitting in services and we're hearing a preached word that is straight from the Word of God, that is true, that has the power to transform our life. And we're like, yes, that's good. Praise God. I'm going to write that down. That is awesome. But then we don't allow it to take root in our heart. And we go to work on Monday morning and the cares of the world begin to choke out the Word of God. We turn on the TV and fear and anger and hatred and violence begins to come along and choke out what God is trying to do in our life, because we're not cultivating, we're not allowing it to take root in our heart. We need to get better, like Solomon is telling his son, don't forget my law. Don't forsake my teaching. That word forget, when he says, do not forget my law, it means become oblivious to. Don't be oblivious to what I'm trying to tell you, meaning keep it before yourself. Remember what it is that I've told you. Recite it to yourself over and over again. Remind yourself. Keep it on the forefront of your mind. One of my favorite things to do if I'm trying to remember something is I will write it on a sticky note and I will stick it on the wall above my desk in my office. Because I know that I'm going to sit there again, I'm going to see that note again. And as I see it, it begins to get triggered in my brain, it begins to get into my heart, I begin to meditate on it, and therefore I don't forget it, but I can remember it, I can recite it, I can apply it to my life because I've kept it in front of my eyes, I've kept it in front of my face, amen? So sermons aren't just motivational speeches to get you through the week. Sometimes I think, I see that sometimes. I feel that. I've done it before. I've gone into a sermon before. It's just like, give me a shot to get through the week, right? But church isn't just meant to be a shot to get you through the week. You know, church for some people is like drinking an energy drink, right? It gets them super high because they're full of sugar, they're full of ginseng, they're full of caffeine, they're full of all this stuff that's just pumping them up. And then as soon as they go home, they're back to yelling at their wife, they're mad at their kids, they're lazy, life hasn't changed. Why? Because church was just something to pump them up. So it was just the sermon was just a motivational speech to them. The worship was just a time when they didn't have to think about all the mess that was outside, and they didn't actually allow God to deal with anything inside of their heart. They didn't allow the Word of God to be the sword that Hebrews chapter 4 says that it is. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I like to put it this way. The Word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel. It gets in there and it cuts away. If you had cancer in your body, God forbid, would you not want a doctor to be able to go in and cut it out? So why is it that when we come to church and the Word of God is being preached and it seems like it's cutting us and it seems like it's hurting and it's poking at things that we really don't want to get rid of, we don't really want to lay down, we don't want to really get over, but we don't realize that thing is a cancer that is killing our spiritual well-being, but we don't want the pastor to point it out or speak about it or talk about it, but if we were laying on an operating table, we would love nothing more than the surgeon to take it out. So realize that that sermons, they're not just motivational speeches. Sometimes they're surgery that's being performed on your heart, but you are the determining factor for what kind of soil the Word of God is falling on. What kind of harvest is it going to reap in your life? Are you going to see 30, 60, 100 fold, or is it going to get choked out by the cares of this world? So sermons, scriptures that you read in the morning. How about that? Let's talk about that for a second. Hopefully, you have the daily discipline of waking up and reading your Bible every morning. I would highly encourage you, if you don't, to do that, to start reading the Bible every single morning and every single night if you can. But those scriptures, they're not just nice words that empower you to get throughout the day. They will empower you to get throughout the day, but they are so much more. They're meant to be thought about, rehearsed, and meditated on again and again and again throughout the day. And so Solomon is saying to his son, as he's training him, don't forget what I said, but remember it, retain it, replay it in your head. Have you ever done something that you enjoyed, or maybe you had a fun moment and you just played it over again and again and again in your head, right? There's some guys that are still replaying that winning pass that they threw in 1974 in the high school state championship, and they could tell you how many times the ball rotated between their fingertips and Johnny Townsend's outstretched hands in the corner of the end zone. They've just replayed that moment so many times. It was a 37-yard touchdown pass right in the corner, right? When I go play golf, I go home and I replay the whole round in my head. I know that sounds weird, but I do. I'm sure, Mr. Ken, you replay the feeling of hooking and setting that hook in that big old bass's mouth and reeling it in. When you do something that you like, you think about it over and over again. Well, that's why it's important that we love the Word of God, because whatever you love, you go back to. Whatever you love, you want to do again. Whatever you love, there's a restaurant that I love, okay? And so every chance I get, I go eat there, right? Why? Because I love their food. It's so good. But sometimes, if we're honest, we read the Bible and never think about it again the rest of the day. That proves to me that we don't love the Word of God. Because what you love, you get close to. That's why I married Madison, because I fell in love with her, right? That's why I come to church, because I love Jesus and I love you. Whatever you love, you do. That's why I go eat at that restaurant. That's why I go play golf. That's why I spend time with my children, because what you love, you will do. Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you find yourself dedicating the most amount of time to, that's what you love the most. And so if your mind is not being triggered to think about the Word of God, we need to assess and wonder, am I truly loving the Word of God the way that I need to love it? Because once you realize the benefits of the Word of God, that all Scripture is profitable and it's beneficial for your life and it will bring about good things in your life, then you would love nothing more than to dedicate every waking moment that you can. I realize we have to work, we have families, we have things that we have to do, but every chance that you get, we should want to think and meditate on the Word of God. So that's what Solomon's saying to us, is don't just listen to what I'm saying, but put it into practice. Basically, when he's saying don't forget it, he's saying don't sit here and listen to what I say and then go out and do something else. But go do something with it. Go practice it, right? So he says also in verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. That word keep means watch over or guard. Meaning you guard and you protect and you take care of, again, what you love, right? If I feel that my children are in danger, I'm going to go get them, right? The other day, my children were playing in the front yard, and this shady character comes walking down the road. I'm talking just, I was like, no. No, boys, come inside right now, you know, because I would not want anything to happen on my within my children. It doesn't mean I hate that guy. It doesn't mean I can't love him. It doesn't mean I can't minister to him. But if I sense that they're not in a safe environment, it's my responsibility to bring them closer to me, right? And in the same way, with the commandments, he's saying, I want you to watch over them. I want you to guard them. Because why? The enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? He would love nothing more. And Jesus tells another parable that the sower went out and he sowed, and then an enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat, right? And the enemy wants to do that in your life. I've noticed this lately, everything that I've been preaching on the past couple weeks, I've been tested in the following week. Grace, I've been tested in grace. Repentance, I've been tested in repentance. Offering, every single thing that comes up, I've been tested in it. You know why? Because the enemy, sometimes God tests us, but then sometimes the enemy tempts us. So God never tempts us, he only tests us. But the enemy doesn't test us, he tempts us. And so sometimes you have to differentiate, is God testing me or is the enemy tempting me? And it could be one and it could be the other, but you need to be able to differentiate between the two. Because if God is testing you in something, you want to make sure you pass the test. But if the enemy is tempting you in something, you want to make sure you submit to God and resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you. Amen? So Solomon says, keep watch, keep a guard over your heart. And let's talk about commandments for a second, because we live in a culture that doesn't want to be commanded about anything, right? They tell you, you know, that you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to live. If I think I'm a girl, I'm a girl. If I identify as this, I'm that. They don't want to be commanded or told, no, you are a man, or no, you are a woman, and you're not going to play sports with girls if you're a boy. They're like, you can't tell me how to live my life. Nobody wants to be commanded. I'll make my own decisions, right? But if you want to grow, you're going to have to allow the Lord and his word to command your life. Not just inspire your life, not just make your life better, but command your life. I've given the word of God the right. I've given God through his word the right to do whatever he says, I'll do it. Right? Obeying his word is not an option. It's just not. When you truly submit yourself to be trained and taught by him, you have to yield yourself completely. So what I've done, and this is just the way I think, this is the way that I try to live my life. I told myself, I revoke the right to say no to God from you. I cannot change my free will, but I do have power in my tongue to say to myself, you are going to submit to God. You are going to honor God with your actions. You are going to honor God with your words. Whatever his word tells you to do, whatever he speaks to your heart, that is what you're going to do. What man says or what man does or what man does not do or what man does not say will not determine the way that you live your life. What will determine the way that I live my life is the word of God. And a lot of people don't want to be commanded by the word of God, but here's why I am okay with God commanding my life, because of verse 2. Okay, let's read verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So Solomon says, don't forget what I tell you, but guard and keep and protect my commandments. When I command you and I tell you, you have to do this, you must do this. Don't let your pride rise up and keep you from obeying and submitting to my word. Because when you do, length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It may seem painful in the moment to be commanded and to be told, no, you're not going to do that. Or I want you to do this, even though you don't feel like doing it. But I allow him to command my life because I understand that he's the giver of all good things. And he always has my best interest, your best interest in mind. And we have to learn this. And we have to trust that he will never command what you can't perform. Sometimes God tells us to do something, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, when you do that, you are literally going against the word of God, because the word of God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So when you say, I can't, you are in opposition to the word of God, because the word of God literally says you can. You can do all things if Christ is the one that's strengthening you. It's true that in your own will and in your own efforts, you can't do everything, but through him that you can. So we have to learn that he will never command us to do something that we cannot perform. He will give us the grace that we need to do everything that he asked us to do. That's why he told Paul. Paul pleaded with God and said, there's a thorn in my side. Please take it from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect, even in your weakness. Paul, I'll never ask you to do something that I won't empower you to do. I'll never give you a task. I'll never give you a command that is too hard, but I will always empower you through my grace and my strength for you to be able to do everything that I've called you to do. But he promises us length of days and years of life. I don't know about y'all, but I want to see my children's children. I want to see my great-grandchildren. I want to still be preaching and playing golf when I'm 99 years old. I got behind a guy on the golf course the other day, 97 years old, out there playing golf. And I was like, you're my hero. Like, that's just awesome. That's what I want to be doing. I hope I'm still kicking. I hope I'm still out there with my sons. I hope I'm still preaching. I hope I'm still ministering. I heard a minister say the other day, I'm 60 years old, so I guess I'm 5 years from retiring. I was like, retiring? Pastors don't retire. Preachers don't retire. You know, the old saying is pastors don't retire, they just refire, right? Just get filled back up and just keep going. I don't ever want to retire. I want to be here on this earth as long as he wants me to be here, right? But he promises in his word length of days. And here's what I love. If you study that terminology, length of days, in the Hebrew language, it means not just days of being alive, but days worth living. There's a difference in being alive and having a life worth living. That 97-year-old that I saw on the golf course had a life worth living because he was still out there. He was still active. He still was coherent. He had it going on. But there's a difference in just being alive and just hanging around and not having a purpose and not having anything to fulfill and nothing brings you pleasure and nothing's happy, nothing's good. And there's a difference in length of days, meaning days worth living, and just being a hunk of flesh that's still walking around on the earth and just dragging around and being upset. And you know, I was thinking about today about attitude and just getting upset about it. I've been reading about the Israelites in the book of Numbers, so y'all better watch out. When we finish this growth series, we're going to be talking about complaining, okay? Because God's been speaking to me about complaining, so y'all better just go ahead and get all the complaining out of your life. Because I noticed this lady today, I was pulling out from filling up Madison's car at the gas station, and she comes flying around the corner, right? You know these people that just fly through gas station parking lots, and you're just like, come on, man. And she comes flying around the corner, slams on her brakes like this, and then goes and waves me through and wouldn't even look at me. And I'm like, it's your fault that you're flying through the gas station. And I was trying to wave her on. I'm trying to be the nice guy, you know, go ahead. She wouldn't even look at me. She was mad at me. And I'm like, and I told Madison, I said, when you live mad, it doesn't take anything to get you mad. You know what I mean? Like, if you find yourself getting mad and frustrated about even the littlest things, and listen, she may be the nicest lady in the world. I'm not trying to tear this lady down. But God used the situation to speak to me because I don't want to be the type of person that the littlest thing just throws me off and I'm just like, just go ahead, whatever. And I get so mad. But when you live, when you're not a happy person, when you live complaining, when you live with an attitude, even the smallest things can ruin your day because your day's already ruined anyways, okay? Anyways, all right. I want every day, though, to be purposeful and to be fun because every day has meaning. Because one of my favorite lines in a song says simply, there's more to living than being alive. There's so much more to living than being alive. Some people, and we've seen this through COVID, right? Some people are so scared of dying that they're afraid to live. I still know people that won't leave their house. They are so scared of dying that they won't even live. And listen, I don't want to try to make fun of people for choosing to live the way that they live, but there are some people that are so scared of what, and it's true, they're literally afraid. I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm not trying to make light of it. They are so scared that they won't go out of their house without two masks or three masks on to get the mail. They'll ride in their car with a mask on. And I know that there's something that's humorous about it. I saw a guy fishing the other day with a mask on. It's like, can fish get COVID? I don't know. Like, what in the world? In a boat in the middle of Gunnersville Lake all by himself with a mask on. But the thing is it shows that there's legitimate fear. People are so afraid because the enemy in media and Facebook is just telling them, you're going to die from this. You're going to die from this. You're going to die from this. You know, when this first came out, all we saw from China was people falling out, walking down the street, just falling out dead. Right? That's what they were showing on the media. Just people walking down, you know, falling out dead. That's obviously not happened here in America. Not sure it even happened there, but here we are. People are so afraid of living. And the Bible is saying, I will give you length of days. And the Word of God is not chained, meaning that if it was good over 2,000 years ago when Solomon told his son this, then it's good for you and it's good for me right now, that he will give you length of days. One of my favorite scriptures in the book of Psalms, I just read it the other day, you will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You need to declare that over yourself all the time. I will live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord. So Solomon promises, the Word of God promises, length of days, a life worth living. So a life worth living comes when we remember the training that we've received and we don't reject the commandments that come with the training. Because it's easy to get excited about length of days, a life worth living, a good life. Everybody wants a good life. But you have to remember that he started with, don't forget my teaching. Don't reject my commandments. So these promises come with a clause in the contract, in the covenant, really, if you would, that you'll have length of days, you'll have peace, you'll have a long life if you don't forget my law and if you don't forget my commandments. He also doesn't just say length of days or a long life, but peace will be added to you. Peace. That word peace is the word shalom. We're all familiar with that word. People get it on their walls, sticking on the back of their car. I've even seen people tattoo it on their arm, you know, shalom. But here's what it means. Soundness, welfare, completeness, and good health. If you were looking at it with a Hebrew mindset, this is what the word shalom means to this. And maybe you've heard my dad share this before. It means nothing missing and nothing broken. God's saying, I want to give to you, if you will not reject my commandments, if you will not forget my teachings, if you will receive the training that I want to give you, there in your life will be nothing missing and nothing broken. I would love that. That if in my life there was nothing missing and nothing broken. And here's what I like to say. I don't want a perfect life. I want a life that is peaceful. Some people are so focused on a perfect life that they miss out on a peaceful life. Nothing lost, nothing broken. Which in peacefulness you find perfection. Because one of the definitions of shalom is completeness. That word completeness means perfection. But some people are so focused on a perfect life. I need the perfect income. I need the perfect wife. I need the perfect children. I need the perfect car. I need the perfect clothes. I need the perfect this. I need the perfect that. And God's like, how about you just focus on not forgetting my teaching and not rejecting my commandments, and I'll give you a peaceful life. Nothing lost, nothing missing, nothing broken, complete in him. Some people's life is in shambles. You know why? Simply because they refuse to submit to being trained. Okay? Some people sit in church for 40 years and never get trained. And it's not their pastor's fault. Sometimes it is their pastor's fault. But most of the time, if the pastor's called and obedient, it's not the pastor's fault. I've grown up in church. I'm 29. I say I've been going to church for 29 years. And it's true. Because on the way home from the hospital, my mom and dad stopped at church on Sunday morning. So I've been going to church for literally 29 years. But I've seen in that 29 years, people come to church and sit in the same seat every Sunday, and they never change. They're still mean. They're still unhappy. They're still broken. But they're hearing the same preaching that the person two seats down from them is hearing and getting set free. Their life's on the right track. Their marriage is getting restored. Their finances are getting turned around. Why is it? It's because one submitted to the teaching and the training, and one did not. Because training brings order. Training brings structure. We've seen this with our children. When we are training the way that we should be, our house is so much more in order, so much more peaceful. There's not as many fights. There's not as many people, children just falling apart and screaming, and I want my peanut butter sandwich. It's just when there's training, when there's order, it brings structure, it brings certainty, it brings peace, and it brings a life worth living. Okay, let's look at verse 3, and we'll start to wrap this up here. Let's see. Yeah, we can get through what I kind of got here. Verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So faithfulness means loyalty, right? It says, let not mercy and truth, mercy there means faith, is also translated steadfast love or kindness, and faithfulness is truth. Truth is actually translated to faithfulness or loyalty. And what Solomon is saying to his son there is, let not loyalty or kindness, let not faithfulness or steadfast love, let not mercy or truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. In other words, keep them as close to your heart as you possibly can. And he's saying, what I want you to do, when you wear something on your body, you are making it a part of your life. He's saying, I don't want you to go anywhere without this on. I want you to be clothed in kindness. I want you to be clothed in loyalty. I want you to be clothed in faithfulness and in steadfast love. So he's saying, let them not forsake you, but bind them on your neck, and not just put them on your neck, but write them on the tablet of your heart. Did you realize that your heart is a tablet? That you get to inscribe what you want to be inside of your heart. That's why the book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, above everything else, guard your heart. And that's what Solomon is in essence saying. He says, don't let them forsake you, but guard them. Keep them close. Don't let them get away, but put them and write them on the tablet of your heart, and then protect and guard your heart so that these things don't get away from you, so that you don't get far removed from them. So then let's look at verse 4, and we'll start wrapping this up. And so find favor in high esteem in the sight of God and man. So Solomon, like any good teacher, like any good trainer, okay? Think about a coach, think about a teacher, think about a personal trainer, whatever it is. Everybody, I want you to think about the best teacher you ever had in school, okay? Just pause for a moment. The best teacher you ever had in school, okay? I only had one, so it didn't take me long because I was homeschooled. My mom was my only teacher. I did have this lady that taught biology on a DVD, and she was so boring that I couldn't even do it. That's why I almost failed biology. But thank God for the teacher book that my mom kept hid in the cupboard that I would find and copy that. You think I'm kidding? You think I'm kidding? I did it one time. One time. Only one time. But hey, you never know till you try, right? Biology was that bad. It was like, goodness, help me get through this. But Solomon, like any good teacher, his goal is to set his son up for success. Any good teacher, the reason they teach, trust me, it's not for the salary, right? Trust me, it's not for the recognition, because teachers don't get the recognition that they should get. They don't get the pay that they should get. The reason that good teachers teach is to empower young people to be better, to have a good future, to be knowledgeable, to have the power that it takes to learn and to grasp what's being taught in the classroom. So you have to realize that when you're being trained, even though there may be times when your instructor will say things that you don't want to hear, your trainer, your instructor is saying it to set you up for success. That's what Solomon is wanting to do. He's saying, look, son, when you do these things, when you don't forget my teaching, when you choose to keep my commandments, when you don't let mercy and truth forsake you, but you bind them around your heart, listen, it'll set you up for success, son. It'll set you up for the best life that you can possibly have. It will gain you favor in the eyes of God. It will gain you favor in the eyes of men. He says, if you do this, you'll find favor, and not just success, but he said, you'll find good success. I don't want just success. I want good success with God and with man. If you want to have a better life, if you want to go farther and you want to be better, here's your plan. Here's your map. Here's your GPS to success and favor. Get trained. Submit your life to the teaching of the Word of God. Allow Him to command your life. Set your mind on instruction. Meditate on His Word, and let the words of His messengers rotate throughout your mind. Adopt the prophetic words that were spoken to you over your life and feed them. Because think about this, whatever you feed grows, right? We know that. It's just a simple, common knowledge. Whatever you feed grows. We've heard it since the time we were in Sunday school. I remember my teacher in children's church would always put a really buff-looking guy up on the... We had overhead projectors then. Y'all remember? I know y'all remember overhead projectors. Overhead projectors. And that was my first worship leading position, was changing out... That's what I thought it was anyways. Changing out those sheets. Remember those clear sheets and you'd slide them on there? And man, I wanted to like, you know, not let my hand be seen and be real smooth, you know, from one song to the next. And then you'd always put one on upside down or backwards or something. It was just, you know, Shelly has it so easy back there. Shelly, I'm sure you ran overhead projector at church before, didn't you? Did you? Yeah, see? But I remember my teacher, where was I going with this? My teacher would put up on that projector a really buff-looking dude and then a really scrawny dude. And she would say, you know, this needs to be your spirit man and this needs to be your flesh man. Come on, how many of y'all got that Sunday school lesson? Because we've been learning that for so many years, but it still remains true that whatever you feed grows. Whatever you train grows. If I go to the gym and all I ever worked out was my upper body, my arms and my traps, man, I want to look good, I want to get pumped, but I never did leg day. That's why they say don't skip leg day. Eventually, my legs would not be able to support what my upper body had, right? So we've got to train and we've got to be equipped and we've got to grow and we've got to feed, we've got to work out our spiritual life. I asked Sunday, when was the last time you thought about getting in shape spiritually? I know we all think about getting in shape physically many times throughout the year, especially at the first of the year, right? But how about getting in shape spiritually? God, am I able to run the race that you have set before me with endurance? Think about how many physical parallels there are between our spiritual life and physicality. If we want to run the race with endurance that he has set before us, we have got to be trained. We've got to be equipped. So let's ask ourselves this. Am I feeding my spirit or am I feeding my flesh? Here's a better way to put it. Am I petting my flesh? My dad always says this, whatever you pet hangs around. Think about that stray dog or that stray cat. That's why I do not pet stray dogs or stray cats. I don't. If they come to my yard, I say, get. Now I'll be inside and all of a sudden I'll hear Boaz out there going, get. Get! Because every time a dog comes into the yard, Bo's chasing it with a golf club, yelling, get! Get! He's never hit a dog with a golf club for all you animal lovers. But whatever you pet will hang around, right? And so anything in your life that's hanging around you can't get rid of, it's probably because you're petting it, right? Is there a stray dog or cat hanging around your house right now? Whatever's hanging around in your life, everybody has that thing in their life that hangs around that you are not proud of. I said earlier that I don't get embarrassed, but deep down we all have something we're embarrassed about. Something that's a personality flaw. I love what Pastor Curtis Silcox calls them inherent weaknesses. We all inherited a sin nature, right? And you can see it in the scripture. People had inherent weaknesses. Moses got angry easily. He killed the Egyptian. He struck the rock twice out of anger when God had told him not to, right? We all have inherent weaknesses, but what you pet hangs around. What you feed grows. So anything that's in your life that you're like, I really don't like that. If anybody knew that, I would be ashamed. If I had to stand before God right now and give account of this, I would not be proud of it. The reason it's still hanging around, it's because you're feeding it. It's because you're petting it. Like that dirty old mangy dog. You need to be like Boaz and say, get! Get! So, stand to your feet with me tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attentiveness. And I hope and pray that you've been trained by this word. I know that it instructed and equipped me as I looked into it and studied it, but just receive this blessing tonight. Father, we come before you and I just speak over your people tonight. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace and may he smile all over you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.